Thank you. This morning is the last in our series of Paul's letter to the Philippians. The passage we are looking at today, read for us by John, chapter 4, verses 10 to 23, has helpful practical advice on how to live the Christian life, both then and now. As we've been seeing over the past weeks, Philippians is a thank you letter. And here, Paul once again expresses his joy at their concern for him. He deeply appreciates their thoughts for him and his ministry, expressed in this practical gift of financial aid. However, Paul makes it clear that it was their consideration for him and their fellowship with him implied in the gift that really gives him the most joy. "It was good of you to share in my troubles," he writes. And remember that this letter is written when Paul is in prison. Paul is in chains for preaching the gospel. And Paul does not write as one dependent on the gifts of others. Verse 11, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." Tom Wright remarks that Paul is quick to say that his deep gratitude for the money didn't mean that he was a sort of person who would grumble or moan at God if he wasn't kept well supplied with creature comforts all the time. On the contrary, God has put him through a tough school in which he has learnt one of the most important lessons of life: contentment. Paul never sought nor solicited gifts from his churches. Indeed, his policy was not to live at the expense of his converts. We know from elsewhere that he would work at his trade as a tent maker so that he would not be a burden on the local believers wherever he was. Paul's whole attitude is the opposite of covetousness or any sense of entitlement. And Paul continues in verse 12, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Let's unpack this a little. Elsewhere, in another letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul lists some of the experiences as a servant of Christ out on the mission field. He doesn't do this boastfully, but just as a matter of factual record. So Paul writes, "I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. In danger in the city, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. But even so, this is a man who can write here in Philippians, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Not self-sufficiency, but Christ-sufficiency. Not self-help, but Christ-help. Verse 13 is, I think, one of the great verses in the whole of the New Testament. Paul writes, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The literal Greek is, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. William Barclay's translation is, I can do all things through him who infuses strength into me. So Paul is not talking here of human achievement or of human willpower, but rather a divine gift, a continuing divine gift, through him who gives me strength. Paul felt he could face up to anything. He could have nothing or he could have all things. It made no difference, because in any situation, he had Jesus Christ. He walks with Christ and he lives in Christ. He feels strong enough for anything, for any challenge, because of the one who gives me strength. It's not easy being a committed follower of Jesus Christ today in this 21st century Western culture. Of course, we don't face the many hardships that St. Paul faced, nor indeed do we face the present hardships of so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in lands overseas, where churches are burnt down, where believers are physically attacked, where it's even illegal in some places for Christians to meet together. But still, it's not easy, I think, being a Christian today, or trying to live out the Christian life today, or trying to honor God by upholding biblical and Christian standards and teaching. Sometimes it seems a sehr fecht. And Christian believers, like everyone else, have to face the problems and difficulties and illnesses and hardships and sorrows that life throws our way. So it's so helpful for us when going through a hard time or finding life or even each day's routine difficult to cope with, to hold on to this verse from the Bible. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. There's a lovely verse from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. The verse is, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 33. I once came across these words written by Dorothy O'Neill. I quote, the day with its depressing list of duties stretched before her. A large old house to be cleaned, a sick mother to be nursed, and an elderly relative to be cared for. It all seemed too much. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. The words flashed into our mind. Where did they come from? The Bible? She let the message sink into our mind. Clearly, they told her that whatever the demands of the day, she would receive strength to cope with them. And so it proved. She got through that day, and many others like it, by clinging to the promise given to her, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." And she found that when she acted in faith upon that promise, the strength that came to her was gloriously adequate. A little fuller on in our passage in Philippians chapter 4 at verse 19, there's yet another wonderful verse. Paul writes, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Now notice that Paul says, "My God will meet all your needs," not all your wishes or every single dream or desire. Jesus, remember, taught us to pray for daily bread, not necessarily for daily cake or daily caviar. Give us this day our daily bread, that which we need to cope with this day and to do the kingdom work to which God calls us. But God, as our Heavenly Father, He knows our every need, and he will be faithful to meet these needs. "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided." Paul says, "My God," and again we've seen this close personal relationship that Paul has with his God, "my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And the glory of Christ is seen above all in the cross and resurrection. God in Christ has actually shared this human life. He's a suffering God. He knows what it is like, the pain and rejection of the cross. As one poem puts it, "But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak." And the resurrection, gloriously risen from the dead, Jesus Christ is with us each day as our unseen companion, befriending, helping, sharing alongside us, our companion on the journey of life and on the pilgrimage of faith, day by day, just one day at a time. We are not alone. We are never alone. The presence of Jesus is always with us, alike through the good times and through the hard times. Paul says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Think of these words, which were an old preacher's greeting to each new day. "Lord, please help me to remember that nothing is going to happen today that you and I can't handle together." Isn't that good? What a good start to each day. "Please help me to remember, Lord, that nothing's going to happen today that you and I can't handle together." The presence of God with us day by day gives us the strength we require. "I can do all things, everything through him who gives me strength." So this is practical Christianity. In any place, we can call on his name. At any time, we can ask for his help. In any situation, we can rest in his presence and rely on his provision. Now, I've just a little more to say on this passage as we come towards the end of our journey through this letter of Philippians. But first, just remaining seated in our places, let us sing the praise songs "For the Joys and for the Sorrows." And so we come to the conclusion of our study of Paul's letter to the young church in Philippi and there in northeast Greece, which, along with Catherine and Alistair, myself, we've been going through together over the past couple of months. William Neal calls it the pleasantest of all Paul's letters. William Barclay writes, "For many of us, Philippians is the loveliest letter that Paul ever wrote." Professor A.M. Hunter, who was my professor of New Testament at Aberdeen University, he writes, "Philippians is full of good things, great utterances about the faith, and intimate little touches which reveal the man Paul, such as chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, he says, and to die is gain." This is just a thought, and it is not homework. But, you know, at some point, perhaps, during this coming week, you might want just to sit down and just read right through this letter to the Philippians without stopping, right from the start to the finish. It actually won't take that long, really. And so you will get the whole sweep and flow and range of Paul's thinking, rather than just the kind of small sections and small portions which necessarily we have to focus on Sunday by Sunday. This letter is just so full of good things, and it's practical Christianity. But above all, and all the commentators agree on this, it is an epistle, a letter of joy. Again and again, the words joy and rejoice occur 14 times in just so short a letter. "Rejoice in the Lord always," writes Paul. I'll say it again, rejoice. Even while in prison, having done no wrong except preaching the gospel and facing the real prospect of the death penalty, yet still directing the hearts of his friends and directing our hearts to the joy that no one can take from us. Not being joyful because everything is going well and smoothly, for often it is not. Rather, the secret of that joy, says Paul, is fellowship with the Lord, who's the center of our life, who is with us, our friend and teacher, savior, helper and companion, whatever our present circumstances and whatever the future may happen to hold. The dominant note of this letter of Philippians is joy. The sum of its message is, "I rejoice," says Paul, "and do you rejoice also?" And so we come, verses 21 to 23, to Paul's final greetings to the young church at Philippi. I'm not going to comment on them, but just read them out. And can we perhaps imagine Paul speaking these words across the ages to us, the Christian church gathered here in Chalmers Ardler 2,000 years on, remembering that with God a thousand years are but as a single day. Paul writes, "Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen."